Amen. Thank you, Larry. Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to John chapter 14, the passage we read just a moment ago, John 14. Again, the focus of our study this morning will be on verses 1 through 11. There couldn't possibly be just one way. That was a remark made some years ago by Oprah Winfrey. Oprah, some of you may remember, for 25 years before getting her own television network, hosted a nationally syndicated talk show, which is one of the highest rated daytime talk shows of all time. And she made this remark, there couldn't possibly be just one way while discussing religion. Like so many, she takes issue with a claim of exclusivity. While appealing to her own philosophy and intellect, she expressed this belief that you can find whatever spiritual satisfaction for all of eternity that you desire by going your own way. Again, her reasoning was simply because she thinks so. One opinion piece a couple of years ago from a national publication talked about the arrogance of Christianity. This writer said, to suggest that one out of 4,200 religions holds all of the truth and the key to salvation is not only arrogant, it's narcissistic. It's spiritually narcissistic to believe that a single religion is applicable for 7 billion people. It's spiritually narcissistic to believe that your God-ordained responsibility is to project your beliefs upon others in the hopes of conversion. And it's spiritually narcissistic to believe that you are part of a group of like-minded individuals who holds the key to humanity's salvation. I don't believe that is salvation. I believe that's teetering the lines of cultism. I could go on and on reading pieces from literature and popular culture, opinions and philosophies that echo sentiments like these. But the reality, the problem with them all, is that they simply appeal to what they find to be plausible. They don't exhibit any category or paradigm of thinking that there actually is truth, much less that if there is truth, the truth must trump everything else. I remember some years back going to a funeral for somebody I didn't know very well, but their wife was involved at the church where Morgan and I were at the time, and it was pretty normal visitation and all, and we sat down, and all of a sudden, for the beginning of the service, coming over the loudspeakers in the funeral home chapel was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Very strange beginning to a funeral, and it only got weirder from there as the whole premise of this seemingly Christian gathering was reveling in how this man had lived his life his own way. How that guy had done it his way. And while we might not be so blatant about it to play Frank Sinatra at our funerals, if we are honest, so often our thinking is indeed dictated solely by our way, whatever works for us. So often we, even who claim the name of Christ, have the audacity to think that our opinion trumps what is true. And as we dive into God's word today, I hope we all see the call of the holy word of the Lord is that the truth dictates our lives, and it's not the other way around. Think about what the Bible says in Psalm 2, of the world at large, how the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. The psalmist describes the people looking at God and scoffing, thinking they can belittle his nature, that they can alter his character, that he can be conquered. But the psalmist goes on to say that the Lord, he who sits in the heavens, laughs. And we see this call not to rest in the world and vain conceit and false ideologies, but the psalmist says to kiss the Son, to trust the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the call is to trust in Christ. We do not dictate the truth, but John 14 tells us, thanks be to God, the truth has come to us. The way, the truth, and the life And through his perfectly obedient life, even to the point of death, death on a cross, and through his resurrection, we are united to him forever and ever. So our text this morning hinges on an exclusive claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn our attention to John chapter 14, verse 1, what we read just a moment ago. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why is our Lord saying this? Well, obviously there's a natural propensity to be troubled, but for his disciples, if you remember, they have just been in the upper room thinking that they are celebrating the Passover, and the Lord institutes this new meal, saying that he's going to inaugurate a new covenant with his blood. And then he reveals that one of his disciples, one of those that have been with him for years, is going to betray him. The disciples, in their minds, had much reason to be troubled. You think about, for us in the present day, we are a people who are very good at being troubled. We can so easily be bogged down by the most fleeting things in this life. Some years ago, I was teaching a high school boys' Sunday school class, and there was one kid who caused trouble every single week, always cracking jokes, always getting in the way, always seeming as though his goal was for nothing productive to happen during our time together. But one week, he was sitting there silent with this kind of ghostly look on his face, and so I asked him what was wrong, and he very hesitantly shared that he had made a B on his math test. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, for this guy who's 15 years old, his world and his mind has been ruined by a B on his math test. And we think that's silly. None of you can probably even remember a single grade from a single class. I know I can, even from seminary. But for that guy, his world had been ruined. He had been bogged down by this math test. And at least from my experience thus far, that's not something you graduate from at 15. It is so easy to be troubled even by the most fleeting things. And Jesus here tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. These words of assurance of him saying, you can take me at my word. Your tendency may be to lean on worrying, but lean on me. Your tendency may be to be identified by your circumstances, but find your identity in me. Trust in me. In verse 2, he goes on to tell them, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Again, you hear the tone of Jesus saying to trust in me. If it were not so, you can believe in me. And we kind of need to connect the dots in verses 2 and 3 this morning as we find some verses that have been a little misconstrued over the years. We read Jesus going to prepare a place for us, and some of your Bibles may say these many mansions in glory, and we see the aim of John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, is that we want to be where Christ is. Again, these verses get misconstrued. I remember being a little boy and being taught this song, some of you may know it, called It's My Father's House. And the whole song centers around singing, you can go and play football because there's a huge yard in heaven and there's a house with a ton of great food that you can feast on. And the whole song centers around these amenities you'll experience in heaven. And I don't think whoever wrote that song was trying to be wrong or misapply something, but you see how that misses the point. You see how that's not in step with what's happening here in John chapter 14. If you're to read through the New Testament, you'll notice the word mansions or rooms is used two other times, and in both instances, it is for a dwelling place, talking about the presence of God being with man. If you read on through John 14, you get to verse 23 where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In the language of God dwelling with man. And then what we hear at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the good news that at last, fully and finally, not even by his Spirit in a fallen world, but fully and finally knowing the presence of God. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We have a temptation to highlight some sort of paradise with glorified luxuries from a fallen world rather than delighting in the reality that we will be with God. But Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And how does Jesus prepare a place for you and for me in glory? It's by going to the cross. As he told his disciples, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here we find Jesus just mere hours before he is going to be betrayed, falsely tried, to carry his instrument of torture up a hillside to be executed. And here he is, ensuring our eternal union with him, saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is saying we will one day experience his presence perfectly. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Some of you may remember, I guess this was right before COVID, so early 2020, I foolishly decided to do somebody a favor who was running a local rec basketball league and agreed to coach a team. Several key details were left out. I didn't get to pick my team. I didn't know the kids. And basically, they put a hodgepodge of boys and girls that none of them wanted on their teams. And, I mean, it was kind of fun, but I found myself being really just a consolation for these kids that they didn't want, because every single practice, without fail, many tears were shed by just about everyone. You had all these boys and girls together. Somebody would fall and start crying. Other kids would get in the fight simultaneously. And I found my role during that whole season simply being the one who tried to console them, who tried to convince them that this scraped knee wasn't the end of the world, or this fight over a Gatorade wasn't worth it. I was trying to wipe away tears and doing it very poorly and imperfectly. And thankfully, the picture we get of this final day when we stand before our King is one of much greater consolation than that. But it's, as we saw last week, the Good Shepherd. Our faith giving way to sight, move from one degree of glory to the next. We will see him as he is, and he will bind up our broken hearts, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and he will lead us to fountains of living water. He was purchasing that by going to prepare a place for us on Calvary's tree. That's what he's saying to his disciples this day. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And so often the case with his disciples, they do not understand what Jesus is saying. And so Thomas, in verse 5, poses the question, how can we know? How can we know the way? And this is what causes Jesus to utter these famous words, John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, as we tried to point out in each of these I am statements, Jesus making the statement of I am followed by something implies a problem. Remember John chapter 6, the problem for you and for me is that we labor, we toil for a food that perishes. And the remedy to that is Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, believe on me. Or when Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world, it shows us that we are in darkness. We are bound to the darkness, the domain of darkness and sin in and of ourselves. Or John chapter 10, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he points out that we all have a tendency to go for those flawed, hired hands, that we need one who can lay down his life for the sheep. And here in John 14, we see the natural condition of each of our hearts is to not trust in this one for salvation. That we are not deserving of a way to eternal bliss with our Maker, despite what the talking heads may say, despite all the messages of self-help about living a good life or plotting your own way to be satisfied. None of these suffice. None of other world religions provide a path to Almighty God that ends in eternal comfort. Think about Buddhists. The Eightfold Path does not lead to salvation. Or thinking even now, this past week, we prayed for Muslim brothers and sisters around us as they began their holy month of Ramadan, where they literally believe that abstaining from food while the sun is out for these 30 days leads to life. And this is a lie. You think about the litany of Hindus worshiping all types of spirits and gods. This does not lead to life. Bring it closer to home for you and for me. No labor of our hands produces life. As we saw in John 6, we labor for a food that perishes and that leads to destruction. The only way to life is through Christ. And we see that we are once again bound to destruction because of our condition. As Psalm 130 poses the question, if you were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Or maybe even thinking about Psalm 24, a psalm we studied last summer, where the question is posed, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer, it's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And we know that in and of ourselves, that includes none of us, because we are all guilty before him. We are all stained by our sins. Before the holy God who has all power, none of us are clean. All marred by sin, we stand before the holy God of the universe, unclean, with corrupt hearts, deserving his wrath. And if left to ourselves, there would be no way to ascend the hill of the Lord. There would be no way to get anything other than condemnation. But what is Jesus saying here in John chapter 14? He is saying, when there was no way for you to get to God, he has come to us. The way has come to us. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are impure in heart. Jesus is the only one who is pure and who has lived a sinless life. He was blameless, without fault, no corruption in his mind or heart, and yet he willingly submitted to drink the cup of God's wrath that sinners like you and me were due. Sinners like you and me with unclean hands, corrupt hearts, who lift up our souls to what is false and swear deceitfully, we should have had to drink that cup. But it was our Lord who was betrayed, who was falsely tried, who carried his cross outside the city gate. And there Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. It's there on Calvary's tree we see the clean bearing the iniquities of the unclean. We see Jesus absorbing the wrath of God through each of us. He paid for our sins so that we can now ascend the hill of the Lord. We could be welcomed in the presence of Almighty God so that we could be declared clean and righteous. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus proclaims that he alone is the path of life. There is no fullness of joy in the presence of God for you and me apart from him. No one comes to the Father except through me. A statement of exclusivity that he is the way. He is the way. He is the truth. Think about how the New Testament testifies to Jesus as all the promises of God finding their yes and amen in him. The author of Hebrews begins by saying, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things and through whom he also created the world. This Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the truth. Or as John testifies earlier in this gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. Jesus is the way. He himself is the truth and the life. Every single week in John's Gospel, we have talked about life being found only in him. The first week, we spent a lot of time talking about how John's Gospel hinges on Jesus being the life is bound up in Christ. John 1, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We studied John 6, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the door. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. We could do this all day. John's gospel hinges upon Jesus being the life as he gives us his thesis statement at the end of the book when he says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life is found only in Christ. If you're here today and confess Jesus as your Savior, then by God's grace, you are of his fold. What is the way to eternal union with God? It is Jesus Christ. Who is the truth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the only place you can find life? It's in his kind arms. And after this wonderful teaching, once again, another disciple of Jesus does not get it. As Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus questions him, saying that if you have seen me, then your eyes have indeed gazed on the Almighty. And the call for each of us this morning, glimpse the glory of God in the face of Christ. Look at the person and work of Jesus and see that he is the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Call for each of us this morning, as we've seen time and time again in John's gospel, is to be like those who hear and believe and not like the Pharisees who hear the word of the Lord and scoff at it. But we are to humbly hear God's word and receive him. To say, as we sang this morning, this is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To confess what we're about to sing in just a moment, that our worship goes to Jesus alone, to crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. To crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Will you go to the Lord with me in prayer this morning that God will give us grace to take him at his word? Father, come to you once again this morning asking for help. Father, we thank you that we who deserve condemnation have been given life through your Son Jesus, that we who are far off have been brought near. And Father, we do ask that you receive the praise that you are due right now. Father, that your word will find good soil this morning, that it will not land on the roadside path or among the weeds, but it will take root in each of our hearts. Father, we also remember as we pray on such a text like this, the so many people that come to our English as a second language classes on Thursday nights from a litany of different religious backgrounds that all give false hope, and we pray that your gospel will be proclaimed, and in the proclamation of your word, that many sons and daughters will be brought to glory, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Father, each of us now, even as we leave this place, will you pierce our hearts, even bringing names to our minds now that need to hear this good news, that there indeed is a way, there is a truth, and there is life, and it's in Christ alone. So, Father, be honored by our worship now, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn I mentioned just a moment ago, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's stand and give Jesus the praise that he's due today.